Thank you, Tim, and good morning. If you're visiting with us, as some of you are, we're glad to have you. What a difference a week makes, right? Last week was very difficult weather-wise, and this week's so much better. We're talking about Paul's statement, "My departure is at hand," which is his impending death. There's a logic behind why I'm preaching on that subject now. This is my last week of this year. Next Sunday, Emily and I will be out of town. So I thought, well, the end of the year is kind of the end of the year's life, so why don't we talk about the end of life in general? And then I got to thinking about different people in the Bible who've passed away and what we can learn from them, and that's how I got to where I'm at. The final words of the dying are often a window into their kind of character. It tells everybody what they really are thinking about and what they're really made of. The Apostle Paul viewed his death as a sacrifice in his service to God. "I'm already being poured out," the New King James Version says, "as a drink offering." That is a sacrifice to God. And we see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17 that he said, "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you." So he was being thankful that this was happening. Somebody's trying to do this for me. It's okay, I can do it myself, I think. Maybe. So he was saying, "I'm doing this on behalf of you. I'm dying for you." And that's really true. All the apostles, except maybe the apostle John, died a martyr's death. And Peter and Paul are two examples of that. So in 2 Timothy 4, when we're reading this passage, he is in the city of Rome awaiting his death by execution. It is believed by tradition that he was put to death about 64 AD by Nero. And I'll read something from the history of that time. He says, "Perhaps one of the greatest mysteries of Nero was the burning of Rome. On July 19th, 64 AD, a fire began in the city that spread for 6 days, reignited and burned for 3 further days. History has blamed Nero for the disaster, implying that he started the fire so that he could bypass the Senate and rebuild Rome to his liking. This has never been proven, but regardless of whether or not Nero was involved in burning the city, he took advantage of the disaster to do 2 things. Build his own luxurious new architecture, and persecute Christians." So we know he died at the hands of Nero, and he tells in this text, "The time of my departure is at hand." God told Paul, "This is it. You're going to die this time. You're not going to be spared as he had been so many times before." But ask yourself, if you were Paul, would you want to know that? Would you want God telling you, "Well, your end is just about here"? Or would you rather not know and have death come upon you suddenly? It's a good question to ask. And there's no right or wrong answer in that, but if you want to know what I think about it, you can ask me later. But then what happened to Paul's body when he died? It is believed that his head was cut off because as a Roman citizen, he couldn't be crucified. It's believed the Apostle Peter was crucified in Rome. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Paul's head was cut off. And Albert Barnes writes that it is believed that either a noble woman named Lucina buried him on her land beside the Ostian Road, or the body was taken to the catacombs below the city. But it goes on to say probably no reliance can be placed on either of those theories. So what happened to the body of Paul? We don't know. And it really doesn't matter, does it? What's important is that Paul was ready to die. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Now look at that from a Christian standpoint. If I live, I'm going to live for Christ and keep on helping others. If I die, I'm going to heaven. And there's no bad option there. Both of those are good. And he explains in verse 22, "But if I live on the flesh, this means fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose, I do not know. For I'm in a hard-pressed place between the two. having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul wasn't worried about his death. He said, to live, I'll live for Christ. I die, I'll die for God as well. And so as Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So Paul died and God was glad. Peter died and God was glad. When you and I as faithful saints die, God is glad to receive us home. But now what about the Apostle Peter? Again, Peter's death was that of a martyr. And it is, again, according to ancient well-known tradition that Peter, when he was condemned to death in Rome and was told he was going to be crucified, requested that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified like the Lord. The problem with that theory is that's all it is. There's no proof that Peter was ever in Rome, much less crucified in Rome, but that's, again, given by tradition. And so since it's not proven that he was ever in Rome, we don't know again, and once again, it really doesn't matter. But what we do know is that he did die a martyr's death like Paul. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Peter said that exact thing. Yes, I think it is right. Now watch this. As long as I am in this tent, he's talking about his body as a tent or tabernacle, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So Peter was told, like Paul, you're about to die. And he said, I'm willing to accept that, and there's not much I can do about it. I'm ready to go. But while I'm here, I'm going to remind you of the things that are important. But he said, I'm going to die just like the Lord showed me. Well, when did the Lord show him that? John 21, verses 18 and 19. When Jesus, after his resurrection, before his ascension, met with Peter and the other apostles, and as they sat together, the Lord told Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death, and listen to his words. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded up your loins and walked wherever you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, will be girded by another, and they will carry you to a place that you do not wish. This he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had said these things, he told Peter, follow me. Peter wanted to know what was going to happen to John. He figured John was the Lord's faithful, favorite disciple. So he thought, well, all right, what's he going to get? The Lord said, don't worry about that. You follow me. So when you and I look at our life, some die early, some die late, some die anywhere in between. What we learn from death is life is not fair. And as Christians, God doesn't owe us anything from life's standpoint. Being saved and being able to go to heaven by the blood of Christ, that's really what matters. And so keep that in mind when you're thinking about that. Someone has rightly said, it doesn't matter how you die or when you die, but how you live. And I agree with that. You know, Methuselah lived longer than anybody, so far as we know, but did he live a righteous life? If he did, the Bible doesn't tell us. He just says he lived 969 years and he died. Did he die in the flood or just before the flood? He died in the year of the flood, but we don't know that either, do we? But what you and I want to do is say the thing that Balaam said when Barak asked him to curse Israel, and instead of cursing Israel, he blessed Israel. In Numbers 23:10, Balaam said this, who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Well, how do you die the death of the righteous? And the answer is by living the life of the righteous. You can't live wicked and have a righteous death. You can have a righteous death by living a righteous life, and that's what Barak was trying to tell us. Well, there's another Old Testament character that we're well familiar with, and that is Moses. He was the lawgiver of Old Testament Israel. In Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 through 14, we find out that God told him, you're not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. You're going to die before the Israelites go into the promised land, and there was a reason for that. Numbers 27, beginning at verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Abiram and see the land which I have given the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered. Now watch this language. You also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So what is it he's telling them? Well, the people are complaining, as they so often did in those 40 years of wilderness wandering. And how Moses endured all of that grief and hardship, I'll never know, but he did. But at one point in time, when the people said, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness, we don't have anything to drink. And God told him, take the rod and you speak to the rock, and water will come out of the rock, and that water can feed the people and the flocks, and you'll be just fine. Moses, understandably maybe to us, was getting pretty upset with the people. And so he comes out and he takes the rod and he says, here now, you rebels, must we fetch water for you? And he strikes the rock, and water comes out of the rock, and the people drink just like God said they would. But God said, because you failed to hallow me in the eyes of the people and to sanctify me, you shall not enter the promised land yourself. Isn't that sad? It really is. But it also tells us how important it is to honor God in our lives. Remember, Peter and Paul said they are going to honor Christ by their death. And that's the way by which they would honor God. In Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27, we have the record of Moses talking with God about that very thing. He said, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do anything like the works and your mighty deeds? I pray you, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. So Moses got to go up to the mountain and look and see the promised land, but he couldn't cross over it because he had disobeyed the command of the Lord. And again, Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 through 8. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Think about these great men, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the great lawgiver Moses. None of these men escaped death. And you and I will not either, unless the Lord comes back before we do. So the question is, when do you think you're going to die? And every time I ask people, and I'm talking about Christians, that question, they get very uncomfortable. Well, the answer is because you don't know. There's no guarantee you'll live today or tomorrow or next week or next month. I've seen the death of infants. I've seen stillborn babies. I've seen young teenagers die, some of them my friends. I've seen people die in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and on the road goes. The question you need to answer is, when am I going to die? Because that's all you need to know about. And the answer why you need to know when you're going to die is because when you begin to realize you don't know when that day will be, then you need to prepare today. Before you leave this building, before you walk out the door, you need to say, if I walked out that door and died today, would I be ready to meet the Lord? Moses was, even though he was punished. Peter was ready, even though he had sinned, but he made his life right. Paul was ready, and you and I need to be ready, and that's the lesson that this is all about. So there's a few biblical truths about death that let's go over just briefly. First of all, keep in mind that sometimes death comes unexpectedly. We're going to be studying Ecclesiastes at the beginning of the new year, and it's full of good practical advice for people on how to live your life here on this earth. Life under the sun. But one of the truths that Solomon wrote about, and much of what he wrote in Ecclesiastes, is from life experience, from viewing things around as the wise man that he was. But he said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." Can't do anything in the grave. What does that mean? I don't know. But he said in verse 11, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." You know another way to sum up that verse? Life isn't fair. The wise aren't always the rich. Sometimes the rich are fools. Those who are young don't always live. Sometimes they die. The old don't die when they should. Sometimes they live even longer. And on he goes to talk about all the inequities of life, but he says time and chance happen to them all. Today in our society, when somebody dies in an unexpected way, we say, well, he was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And that's exactly right. It's what Solomon's saying here. Verse 12, he sums it up by saying, "For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly on them." Well, if I don't know when I'm going to die, what should I do? Be prepared to die, so if I die today, I'll be ready. In preparing for this lesson, I was listening on YouTube the speech that Steve Jobs made. At the time, he knew he had cancer, but it was a graduation exercise, and so he was asked to speak at this university in California. And he said, as a young person, I heard this statement, and he said, I've always tried to live by it. He said, live each day as though it's going to be your last, because one of these days you'll be right. Live every day like it's going to be your last, because one of these days you'll be right. It's a good point. So we don't know when we're going to die, so we need to be prepared all the time. As was said of Abraham in Genesis 15:15 and 25 and verse 8, when he died, he was going to his fathers, or to be gathered with his fathers. And that's why I put up that chart on the top of that. You see the tabernacle and the tribes of Israel, how they're organized around each one? God organized the Israelites according to their tribes. It's very meticulously organized. So that made me wonder, is that how God organizes dead people? Because he knows every one of them. He surely has them organized. What does it mean you're going to go to your fathers? Are you going to die and be placed in the same realm where your family is? With the exception of going to heaven or hell? I don't know. But it's an interesting observation, one that you can think on your own. Paul said in Philippians 1 that when he died, he was going to be with Christ. But we also know that the Bible talks about going to Hades, or being with Christ in paradise, as Christ told the thief on the cross that he would. Today you will be with me in paradise. So when we die, do we go to be with Christ, or do we go to Hades? Because in Acts 2, that's where Christ went. When he died, he went to Hades, the realm of the spirits that have no body. And he was there for 3 days until he was resurrected. His spirit was brought back to his body and reunited, and then he lived on. So we will die and go to Hades. Will we be with Christ there, or will we be with Christ eternally as soon as we die? And again, the ultimate answer probably isn't known as much as we would like for it to be. But again, all that matters is live the life of the righteous so that when you die, you'll go to the part of Hades that is called paradise, that is called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. And eventually you will be with Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's what matters. Because the second you die, you wish you'd listen to my advice and the Bible's advice. The body itself returns to the dust as it was, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. That's the curse that God placed on Adam and Eve when he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Now keep in mind this thought, which is another interesting one I have. How is it that Adam and Eve could live forever in the garden? Some have said, well, it's because they had immortal bodies. Well, I disagree with that. Because if you read the text more carefully, while they were in the Garden of Eden, I think they would die just like you and I would. Maybe they had bodies that would live 1,000 years or 500 years or something like that. But they had bodies that were going to die. What kept them from dying in the Garden of Eden? They could eat of the tree of life and what? Live forever. When they sinned, God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, and he put cherubim at the entry of the garden with swords that turned every way to keep them from returning so that they could not what? Eat of the tree of life and continue to live forever. So God said, the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, in that day you will surely die. They died spiritually because they were separated from God. And they died physically because they were no longer able to eat of the tree of life. Cursed is the ground for your sake, God told Adam. You shall plow ground by the sweat of your brow until you return to dust, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's true physically, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So that's another truth to think about. The death of the saint is described as sleep. And that's a good thing, because I think the term sleep indicates that death, as terrible as it is, and it's the last enemy of mankind. Death is an enemy to all of us. All of us have loved ones who have died. We're all heading that way very quickly ourselves. But to look at death as sleep tells us that it's not permanent. It's not forever. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the guarantee that one day my body, your body, will be raised from the dead and we'll meet God again. So if we have the hope of life after this life, that's a good thing. And that's why God calls it sleep. But it's almost comical, but not quite, when Lazarus, Jesus' good friend toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, Lazarus was sick and Jesus and the disciples were somewhere else. And then Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. And so he says in John chapter 11 and verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about his rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And of course, we know that Jesus went back to the region of Judea and raised Lazarus from the dead and proved to all of us that when saints die, not only is it precious, but it's only sleep, because one day Christ will raise us from the dead as well. So that's a good thought. Other passages tell us that as well. For example, we have in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. When Stephen preached a lesson that was so abhorred by the Jewish unbelievers that they picked up stones and stoned him to death, the last words that came out of Stephen's mouth was, as he said with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge. And when he had said that, the text says in Acts 7 and verse 60, he fell asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us the same thing. If we believe that Christ died and rose again, then God also will bring with him those who, what? Sleep in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 says the same thing. The death of a child of God is sleep, because we're going to be raised again. And that's a comforting thing. Death is not a state of unconsciousness. Some passages seem to indicate that. But if you keep in mind Luke 23 and verse 43, that is the case where Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me, where? In paradise. How would he know that, and what good would it be if he just ceased to exist? Or if he was in a state of unconsciousness? But when Jesus died and the thief died, they both went to paradise, which is the good section of Hades, and their spirit remained there until Jesus' body was prepared to be raised from the dead, and I suppose the thief is still in that place. So it's not a state of unconsciousness at all. Furthermore, in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, we have the rich man and Lazarus, a good man and a bad man, both die, and they're very much alive and aware of their lives in that place. The rich man who lived a disobedient life wakes up in torment, and he's tormented by the flame, and he wants a drop of water to cool his tongue, but Abraham says, it's too late for you. There's nothing that can be done. You lived your ungodly life on earth, and now you're going to pay the price for it. So he's alive and awake and regretting the decisions he made in life. Poor Lazarus, on the other hand, even though he was poor and had sores all over his body and had dogs licking his sores and couldn't even have bread to eat, he would love to have had the food that the rich man threw away. But when he died, obviously he was a strong believer in God, and so he was blessed and went into Abraham's bosom. And Abraham said, now he is comforted. So you see, there's not a state of unconsciousness in these terms, but very much we'll be aware of our life here upon the earth and the choices we made. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 16 and Revelation 14, 13, death is called a rest for the faithful. Moses died and went to his rest. He rested with his fathers. In Revelation 14 and verse 13, it says, and I saw another angel who said, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may what? Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You see, one day we will be raised to be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For the righteous, our works will follow us. God will bless us for the things we've done to be faithful to Him in this life. Those who have not made that choice will be sorry that they paid the price that they did. And so we have the death of the wicked and the death of the righteous. And we need to keep in mind what was said in Psalm 73 about that. In Psalm 73, Asaph had this to say about how life seemed to be unfair to him. He said, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Now, how many people have looked out in the world and said, you know, if Christianity is true, then how come all these wicked people who live for this life only and never give a thought to God or church or religion, how come they're doing so well? That's what Asaph is asking. I looked at the wicked and I was jealous of them. I serve God and I don't have half the wealth they have. And he almost lost his faith, as the chapter goes on to say. But then it says in verse, let's see if I can find it. 16 beginning. He said, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. The way Jesus put it in the New Testament is, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And so Asaph began to realize, well, it doesn't matter how much wealth, how much success, how much riches and pride and arrogance a man may have in this life. When he dies, he's going to have none of that to show for it. Then I understood their end. And he says, surely God set them in slippery places. He cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Asaph said, God's going to punish those wicked people in his time and in his way. And as a righteous person, I need not to imitate that, but to go on to live as I should. Even Daniel in chapter 12 and verse 2 said, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And Jesus confirmed that same thing in John 5, 28 and 29, when he said, "The hour is coming when all who are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So when will you die? You probably don't know. Unlike Peter or Moses or Paul, God's not going to tell you this is your time. If you're fortunate enough to live long enough so that you can see your end coming, I think that's a blessing, because then you can prepare. But there's no guarantee that you won't die suddenly and unexpectedly and therefore unprepared. So you have to prepare for it now. "The hour is coming," Jesus said, "when all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth." You know, in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, we have a familiar passage. Hosea prophesied to rebellious, disobedient Israel before that nation was destroyed. But God gave them a promise when he said this: "For the righteous I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." Now that sounds familiar if you're familiar with the Bible, but do you remember where that's quoted? 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul said, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Or, "O Hades, where is your victory?" So that's the lesson for today. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But let me give you another illustration for a man that you're familiar with named Robert Burns. Robert Burns was one of the two very famous Scottish poets. He ranks as one of the two great figures in the Scottish literature. Unfortunately, Robert Burns did not prepare to die. He didn't live the life of a Christian, even though he was exposed to that idea. And so as he was dying, he said to his attendant, James McClure, "Be a good man, be virtuous, be religious. Nothing else will give you any comfort when you come to be here." He died at 39. And what a sad, tragic life. So again, we don't know when we will die, but the Lord gives everyone the gracious offer of eternal life. If you haven't yet obeyed the gospel, then you're commanded to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that with all of your heart, why don't you confess it? Jesus had a sermon preached to the Ethiopian by Philip in Acts chapter 8. He preached to him Isaiah 53 and said, "Jesus died as a suffering servant for your sins." Being impressed with that lesson, one sermon, the Ethiopian said, "See, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's what you're required to believe if you want to go to heaven. You must repent of a life of sinful living. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You'll perish like those poor people did in Jesus' day who did not have the opportunity to save themselves. You'll perish like those in the flood of Noah's day. You must repent or God will not accept you. You must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. And then you must be faithful to death throughout your life, Revelation 2:10. If you're a child of God who has turned away from the Lord by sinning again, then you repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The church will pray for you if it's public, and then you can be forgiven again and clean all over again. Being a faithful Christian and being righteous in the eyes of God is as easy as it gets with the gospel. When you obey the gospel, all your past sins are washed away. As a child of God, when you sin from time to time, you repent and confess those sins and you're forgiven again. Can it get any easier than that? The only thing that hinders people from obeying the gospel is their own stubborn, willful way and their own inability to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I hope that's not you here today. If you're not ready to meet your Lord and Master in death, then you need to prepare. But nobody can do that for you. You have to do it for yourself. I always say the one thing God doesn't do for us is he doesn't take away our free will. He says, you decide. Because in the judgment day, or when the day of your death, just like the rich man who's sitting there saying, oh, I need help, I need to be saved, I need to be taken from this misery, it was too late for him. And so if you wait, it may be too late for you. I hope you take your life seriously, but I hope you take your eternal life far, far more seriously and prepare for that day, not just at the end of the year, but maybe at the end of your life while we stand and sing.